Thank you very much for taking that time to read. I feel like many times one of the most important things we do here in the church is reading of Scripture. And I encourage you to bring your Bibles, have them at the ready, a little bit even more today than perhaps other days, because there is so much in these verses that were read. I don't know, as it was being read to you and you were following along, if you had some questions like, whoa, what about that? Or what about this? And there are, 23 verses that were read, and I can't do all 23. So I'm going to leave a lot on the table today. I'm just saying that. There's going to be a lot on the table here, which gives you an opportunity to go back and to reread it and to explore it and to ask questions. But I want to take us in a direction this morning that I hope will just cause us to consider some things in our own lives. And as we look at Mark and understand the identity of Jesus, who is Jesus? And so we're gonna look at that this morning in the fact of being inconvenienced. And that's really what I want to focus on today, is I want to focus on what it looks like of being inconvenienced. Because I think the characters in this story, they were inconvenienced in one way or another. And when I consider about what it looks like to be inconvenienced in my own life, the question I have is how do I react? How do I act when I am inconvenienced? Because all of us at some point, in some way, throughout our day, we are inconvenienced. Many times inconvenienced because we're interrupted in what we are doing. And I consider in my own life, the reaction I have, I think that when I am interrupted, the inconvenience that comes and the impatience that arrives within my inner being of being interrupted, of the inconvenience that happens because of that. So hypothetically talking here, I go to the grocery store, all right? I do go to the grocery store, but understand my time is limited and I need to get in and out as quickly as I can. So I know where everything is in the grocery store. I grab my items and I take them up to the front. And as I do, what do? I look around to see what? The line, exactly, the line. I'm looking for the shortest line because I got to get in and out as quickly as possible. And so I do the great manly thing. I look at the lines and I determine that this line here is the best line for me to go through. I'm going to get through as quickly as possible in this line. I'm sure of it. I mean, it's only two people compared to the other ones that have more people, and they don't have very much, so it's going to go quicker, right? So I get into my line with my stuff in my arms because I'm too quick to get a basket or a cart because that would take too long. So now I got my arms full, I'm in the line, and I am waiting to at least get to the belt. Well, the guy in front of me has his granddaughter there. They got just a thing of ice cream. That is it, a thing of ice cream. That's going to go quick, right? How does he pay? I guess he decides that today is the day to get rid of all his change. And so out it comes, and he's got it in his hand, and he's picking it out one by one. I mean, it's not like he could just put it on the counter, right? And she could take it. But no, he's picking out the coins. And inside, I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Why this line? Why this guy? So that guy goes through, hypothetically, right? That guy goes through. The next lady, she comes up. She doesn't have a whole lot. They go to scan. And the item, one of her items, realized that it's damaged. And so she's got to get another one. Are you kidding me? So we got to wait, you know. Can you come help me? And they finally get up there and they give them the bread. They go back, get an open bag, bring it back. And then she, you know, finished scanning and now she goes to pay. She pulls out a card. She goes to pay. It doesn't work. Really? So she pulls out another card, she goes to pay, it doesn't work. And I am inside starting to melt down. Like, I gotta get out of here. And so, hypothetically thinking, right? And so finally, the third card works, and I get up there, and I go, and then go to scan, and wouldn't you know it, one of my items, the barcode is so damaged that she can't put it in manually. She can't scan it. She can't put it in manually. They got to go get another one. And I finally get out, my groceries in tow, and I am thinking, what is going on with society today? How can you can't just get in and out as quickly as possible? It doesn't work. You know, being inconvenienced, it is part of our life in some way, in some form. I'm going to come back to my story of being inconvenienced. That's hypothetically talking about. But today's story, as we look at it, it is interesting. It's a very interesting story because Mark does this. He has an A. So he begins the story here, A, with Jairus and his daughter. And his daughter is not doing well. As a matter of fact, if you look at the languages there, he is concerned that his daughter is dying. His little girl is dying. And he is greatly concerned about this. And so you get this part of the story, A1. And in the middle, we get this another part of the story about a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. Something to note in there, isn't it interesting? She's been bleeding for 12 years, and this girl is 12 years old. Yeah, that's interesting. Young and old. Anyway, and then we get the second part of the story that she dies. Jesus told her she is dead, and then he goes and he raises her back to life. So you got this A1, B, and then A2. And Mark likes to do this. He likes to sandwich these things together. And so as we look at it there, I think there's a theme that is going through. And as I look at this, I see three movements of being inconvenienced. And the three movements that I see have to do with Jesus, has to do with the woman who has been bleeding, and has to do with the synagogue ruler, Jairus. And so there are these three movements in here about being inconvenienced that I want to look at. I think we could take this in different directions. This is the direction that I'm going today. So let's begin. Following me? Yep. Yeah? Good. All right. Here we go. Jesus. Now Jesus, we read in here that he crosses the lake, and he was on the move. He was going someplace. I want us to get that picture. He didn't arrive there. I don't think he arrived there saying, okay, here I am in this community and that's where I'm going to stay. I think he was on the move somewhere. He was going somewhere. He was going to do something. And in that, he gets inconvenienced. He gets interrupted. But here's the thing about Jesus, that whenever you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus lived an unhurried life. Everything that Jesus did was unhurried. He had an agenda. He knew he was going to do the will of the Father, but he was not on this agenda that he could not be interrupted. And that is, if we are to be like Jesus, if we are to model his lifestyle, then his lifestyle is one that he was not in a hurried life. He lived an unhurried life. And his unhurried life was he looked to do the will of the Father. Do you know what God is up to today? You may have an idea. You may have something in which God has placed on your heart today, saying, when I leave here, I'm going to go do this because this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to go and meet with somebody. I'm going to go and help somebody. And you really feel that God is directing you, and you have an idea that this is what God is doing. You could say, this is God's will. But often in my day, I will say that I don't know what God is up to. And that's why I find it's important that we pause and we seek God and say, God, what are you up to today? It's his day. He created this day. And he says, you're breathing. I have something for you to do. He lived a life that looked to the will of the Father. And the only way that we can live an unhurried life is to live a life that is looking for God to be in the lead. Most of Jesus' interruptions, most of his inconveniences were divine appointments. Have you realized that? They were these divine appointments. some beggar that was saying, you know, please heal me, or somebody asking a question, or a woman, him meeting a woman at the well. I mean, he just wanted to rest. It had been a long day. He just wanted to sit at the well and just rest there and have some time by himself. And a woman comes up and interrupts him. But each one of these are divine appointments. But also realize that not every interruption that Jesus had did Jesus take. I mean, when they wanted to make him king and they're interrupting him, he bowed out of that. That wasn't God's will. When his family came to collect him to say, man, Jesus is crazy. We got to get him out of this. He didn't follow them. So not every interruption is a divine appointment, but I think there are more divine appointments in our life than what we will realize. So we struggle. I struggle when interrupted because I don't live my life with enough margin. I struggle to be interrupted because I don't live my life with enough margin. I live my life from end to end, from Monday to Sunday, and it can be so full and so jam-packed. One of the hallmarks of being able to express that we are important is saying that we are busy. How was your week? Oh, it was busy. How are you doing? Oh, man, life is busy. And so I struggle to allow interruptions in my life to be inconvenient. So let me look back to my hypothetical story of being in the grocery store, and let me look at it from this direction. Perhaps if I wasn't in such a hurry, perhaps if I'd given myself a little bit more margin to get into the store and get out of the store, maybe I might have seen things a little bit differently. Perhaps I would have actually seen grandpa with granddaughter and think how great that is. I'm going to pray that he has a great time with his granddaughter. Maybe that's what God was up to, that I got an opportunity to pray for a grandpa and a grandma. I don't know them, but God does. Maybe what God was up to is that when that lady's card the second time was declined, maybe it was my opportunity to go, hey, I got this. And I tap it for her. Maybe that was what God is up to. I don't know. Maybe what God was up to is that clerk was having a terrible, awful day, and that when I arrived there, instead of being in a rush, I could have looked at her and smiled and asked how her day was and just cheer her a little bit and let her know that not every customer is grumpy. Maybe that was what God is up to. Truth is I don't know what, in my hypothetical illustration, what God was up to. But if I'm in a hurry, I'll never find out. You know, camp is a place where it is on the go like that, right? I mean, is there any room? They don't want these kids to sit still. The only time they get to sit still is when you put them to bed. And then you want to kind of conk them on the head so that they go to sleep so you can get some peace, right? How do you create some space where you're not in a hurry? I think you can do it. I think you can do it when you line up. I think you can do it even when you power down at night. There's all kinds of room and space for us to find ourselves in a position where we begin to remove in our lives things that cause us to be in a hurry. And we just say, what can I remove in my life? Second movement. Oh, I forgot to say this. A hurried life will always struggle with interruptions to see them as inconveniences because they interfere with our desires and our determined outcomes. That is so important. I think that's probably why I get so annoyed with interruptions is that I have these desires and determined outcomes that I want. And if I don't get them, then I get irritated. But I'm not looking to say, where is God in it? The bleeding woman. How in the world was this woman inconvenienced? Well, I think that sometimes what inconveniences us is not the interruptions by people, but life circumstances. Think for a moment, this woman in her position. There's things to, if you don't know, but understand, is that for this woman, she, because of her bleeding, she could not go to the temple. For 12 years, she could not go and worship. For 12 years, she could not go and worship. It was a shame for her to be bleeding like this, and that shame was stopping her, even in her relationship. I could imagine her relationships were shrinking. Her friendships were shrinking, getting less and less and less. Her situation, her circumstances were causing an inconvenience in her life, an inconvenience of worship, an inconvenience of relationship, an inconvenience of community. And it was something that was totally out of her control. She had no control of it. She tried. The scriptures say here that she did all kinds of, she subjected herself to all kinds of treatments trying to get healed. And if you ever do any research, and you can look at this, the treatments that were around her situation were terrible. They were embarrassing. There were elixirs that she had to drink in a certain way, and hopefully they were going to work. And it depleted her, all of her money. This is who she was. This is her life. I think more than anything that her circumstances brought her shame. Something totally out of her control, but brought her shame. And I think that with that shame, she had fear. Her circumstances, these feelings of shame, and all of us can experience that. Shame from the harm that somebody has done to you. Shame for the gossip that somebody has spread about you and your reputation is lost. Shame for being fired, and the list can go on of all the shame that you and I can collect that really isn't anything that maybe we've been able to control, but it has happened to us. And shame is a terrible author in our life. I've mentioned that before. And shame brings a fear of being found out. Shame brings a fear of being rejected. But this woman, she does something that we can learn. She can't let shame inconvenience her any longer. In the darkest moments of her life, she chooses to do something. And that is, she chooses to reach out and to touch the smallest part of God, of Jesus, the hem of his robe, the smallest part, to just touch him, to be healed. Healed of her bleeding, which would be healed of her shame. And she dares to reach out and touch him. She moves from fear to faith. This faith causes her to exercise great courage. And I want to say to you today, if you are sitting here today and shame is around you, maybe it is what somebody has done to you, maybe it is something you have done, and you are experiencing shame, I want you to know this. I want you to know that God wants to touch you. He wants to bring healing in your life. And he says, just reach out. Just touch me a little bit. The words that Jesus says to her, he says to her, go in peace. And in one translation, I like it better. It says, be freed from your sufferings. Be freed from your sufferings. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background is. There's something about this that we should be able to relate to. Something which says that I have something in me that I'm just dying to be free of. And to be freed of. And it takes great courage to reach out and to touch God. and not let that shame author you from staying away from him, but pressing you towards him. Jesus says, let the little children come to me. I need to be a little child before my Father and come to him. He says, all who are heavy and weary, all who are weary and heavy burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. It's coming to him. Here's our third movement. It's Jairus. And Jairus was an important man. Jairus had a position in a synagogue. He was one of the rulers that was there. Each synagogue had synagogue rulers or ruler, depending on how big of a community they lived in. In this case, in Scripture, it seems that there was more than one. So he was one of a few of the synagogue rulers. And what were their jobs? They were to set the agenda for the worship. They were to look after the building. They were to take the scrolls and help move the scrolls from one synagogue to another synagogue. They orchestrated that. Anything to do related to the operations of the synagogue, that's what they were to do. In other words, in many ways, you could see them as deacons. They held this position, and in the Jewish faith, it wasn't the most important position, but it was a pretty important position. And so this man, Jairus, was an important man. And Jesus arrives. And we don't know for certain that Jesus was, whether Jesus was in this community or not, but I believe that Jesus was in this community. Just by Jairus' reaction to Jesus coming, because he runs to Jesus and he falls down before him. And he cries out and he says, my little daughter is dying. How did he know that Jesus could do something? He could know because he'd encountered Jesus in some way before. And being in this position of being a ruler in the synagogue, probably more than likely, he would want to have stayed away from Jesus. The talk about Jesus was that stay away from this guy. Don't go to him. You can't trust him. We're against everything that Jesus is for, is what the religious leaders would have been teaching in the synagogue whenever Jesus was around. And when I think about Jairus and I think about who he was, I think that his importance could have brought pride. Whatever we hold importance gives us identity. When you and I, we have this identity, it comes from something that we find is important. So our position at work, a key we hold. You know, when I was in Bible school, Rain and I were doing this big youth rally, and I was going in and out of buildings to find supplies, and we were coming in and out late at night. Yes, I went to Prairie where you couldn't be with the girls, but Rain and I spent a lot of time together all alone, believe it or not. I got a key. They gave me a key, and the guy that gave me, Jim Potter, gave me this key, and he said to me, I don't have that key anymore, I'm sorry. I know. He said to me, Scott, this key will open up any door in the entire campus. It is the master of all master keys. Don't lose it. And don't abuse it. I felt so important. I had the master key. I think maybe only three times I ever abused it. Most of the time I used it as I was given instruction for. But it was fantastic, this key. I felt important that I had the master key. Isn't it interesting when you have something even like a key, how that can make you feel important? And you have this identity that comes with it. A title makes us feel important. Why do I share that? Because I see that oftentimes pride can creep in. It can creep in when we begin to feel important. And that can cause us to be inconvenienced. It can inconvenience us in our relationship with God. It can cause us not to interact with God. It can cause us, because if I do, I have to do something like Jairus. I actually have to bow down. I actually have to go, I am not in control. And that's what he did. He got on his knees before Jesus. This man who was a religious leader, he got on his knees before Jesus' feet and he said to Jesus, my daughter is dying. I need help. But pride causes us not to do that. Pride causes us to stand up straight and say, no, I've got this. I'm not going to give up. I am not going to give in. I've got this. And what we learn from Jairus is that we cannot let pride keep us from coming to Jesus. The Bible teaches us that God opposes the pride. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace, therefore. It is says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Peter, 1 Peter 5:5 says the same thing. And he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves with all of you with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. When our situations are greater than ourselves, pride is broken. So some of us sit here today and we have struggles in our lives. We have struggles in our lives. We have anger issues maybe. And we say, you know what, I'm going to control it this time. It's not going to get the better of me. Some struggle with lying. We say, it's not going to get the better of me. Some are struggling with pornography. I'm going to stop this time. I know I'm going to. Maybe some people steal. Some people drink. There's a variety of issues that this room collects here. And I can look at it and I can say it makes me dirty. It makes me no good. I can say, you know what? As a pastor, I have to be perfect. So I'm going to give you hypothetical illustrations of being impatient. You know, pride holds us. It holds you and I into a cycle of desiring to do better and making a commitment but not being able to. Jairus' situation, his love for his daughter was so great that he finally had to let go of his pride. It is said that when pain gets great enough, we tend to make the most changes in our lives. How in the world did I ever make it here to Canada from the States? Why would they even let me across the border? But they did, many, many years ago. And I remember making my way to Canada, 1986, driving myself to Prairie Bible College. I did not know about this school much, other than I heard that it was a very conservative school. But you couldn't beat the money. I mean, I was bringing up U.S. dollars. For every $1,000 I got, I got another 350 Canadian. I mean, it was fantastic. But it all started back with Janice and Tom, not their real names. But Janice and Tom, Janice was my sister, one of my sister's best friends, and they were coming up to go to Prairie. And Janice invited my sister to come. And my sister didn't go, but I did. And it was fantastic having a married couple on campus. I actually got food. I offered to babysit their children so that I could get fed. It was great. It was wonderful. Well, Tom and Janice, they finish their education. He becomes a pastor. Janice is right by his side all the way along. And what people did not know was that through the different twists and turns in Janice's life, Janice had a problem. She stole things. She didn't need to. It wasn't because financially they were in a situation she had to steal, but it was something inside of her. She would say, I'd go someplace, and it just a little thing. You know, I would steal it. I put it in my purse. Never got caught. Yet this burden. And she says, I couldn't confess. I can confess to God, but I couldn't confess and actually get home because I was the pastor's wife. How could the pastor's wife confess something like that? But she, like Jairus, became so overwhelmed with the weight of this in her life that she finally reached out and she says, I need help. And as she reached out for help, and it was more than just confessing it to a trusted friend, she went and got professional help. And I think in the church, oftentimes we don't talk about that. Like, if you're in counseling, please don't tell anybody you're in counseling because we think there's something wrong with you. I want to tell you that if you're in counseling, you probably have it more together than the rest of us do. I've gone to counseling. I will go to counseling. I need help. You know, as she healed from this, she said, you know what was amazing is I can remember everything I stole and where I stole it from. And she went back around and she made restitution. And most of the places said, man, nobody does this, forget it. Others say, yeah, we want payment for that. And she paid up. See, pride didn't get in her way. The pain finally got so great that it overcame the pride. But there was healing in her life and freedom. Because that's what it looks like when we touch Jesus or he touches us. So, here's where we're going to end. Landing a plane. Who am I in this story? That's what I want to ask you. Who am I in this story? That's what I want you to ponder. I have sheets out there. You can grab them. The questions are out there on the sheet. First question is this. Am I the one who is too busy to be inconvenienced by God? Are you too busy that you cannot be inconvenienced by God? Is that you? Or are you the one whose circumstances and its shame are keeping you from coming to God? I'm too dirty. I'm not good enough. God couldn't do this. He couldn't heal me. Or are you the one who holds back, whose pride holds you back from getting help, from actually coming to God and say, I need help, and getting help? Who are you? Honestly, I think there's not anybody in this room that can't fit into one of these three. But we have to be honest and ask ourselves a question. Being inconvenienced. A different way of looking at this story, I am sure, but hopefully it has challenged you in some way this morning. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Father, again, I have to say that I just want to acknowledge that you have made this day. It is you who have invited us to be part of your day. Lord, this day, we seek. Maybe just to simply say, Lord, I need to slow down. Help me to put margins in my life so that I can see what you are up to and to be part of it. Lord, I pray that For those of us who have allowed shame to be our author, that we will reach out to you. We'll hear your words. You are healed. Be freed from your suffering. And Father, those that sit here today with pride, fearing that if they let go, that their life cannot survive. That, Father, they will let go, they will receive help, and that, God, they will be able to live in wholeness the way you created them to be, your masterpiece and your beauty. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.